Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. And here we go. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every man is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. How's the needle doing, Joan? All right. The thought of the evening is a very simple one. We want to talk about making a success of the Christian life and the attitude of heart that is necessary. If you adopt this attitude of heart, you will probably succeed. I have been a Christian for 40 years. I've seen people start off with great joy, and great enthusiasm, great prospects, and then fall. And there's a reason why people fall. It's not necessary that any person fall. It's not necessary that any of you fall. But you will have to adopt this attitude that we're going to be speaking of. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to Christians, not baby Christians, but experienced Christians. We find in the 10th chapter where it kind of identifies as people, and it says in verse 32 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, "Call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." These are not baby Christians. Someone came and took everything out of your house. Could you, because of Christ, could you take that joyfully? They were not weak. They were not babies. And he says, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance, cast not away therefore your confidence. Now, you find this idea of casting not away your confidence throughout the book of Hebrews. It is the theme of the book of Hebrews. In chapter 3, chapter 2, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God bearing the witness with signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit. See, these people were not babes. Yet they were babes because they had not, in chapter 5, he says, you have not had your senses exercised to discern good and evil. That's in chapter 5, verse 13. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And then he goes on to say, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Now, he says, not laying again the foundation or the principles or the kindergarten stuff. And look what he names. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. How many charismatic people understand these doctrines? These are kindergarten. These are called chapter 6, verse 1, the rudiments of Christ. The rudiments of Christ. So we have come a long way since the days of Martin Luther, but we are still hassling the rudiments. Maturity has to do, as it says in chapter 5, verse 14, being able to discern good and evil. Well, the charismatic church is a long way from that. In fact, I think I told you last week that a recent Gallup poll stated that religion is up in America and morality is down. God's people, including the charismatic people, are not hard moral people. They love the Lord and they speak in tongues and they're out for hallelujah, what have you got for us, Lord? But we're really babes and we need to understand that. We are not patriarchs or prophets or apostles. Our movement is still characterized by moral weakness. And this has been pointed out by others, and that's not the burden of what I'm talking about tonight. As long as we recognize what we are new. It's been a long haul since the days of Luther to just get us where we are. And we've got a ways to go. And we're coming into the greatest era of all time is upon us, historically. And you're going to have a lot to stand, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. You can, but there's an attitude here that we must discuss. So I wanted to show you that the nature of what this book is about. You'll find many places, for example, you find in chapter 4, let us therefore fear, it starts off, let us therefore fear, lest of promise being left us of entering into his rest. And where we're reading tonight in chapter 3, Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we? If. So here's these people, farther along in doctrine than we, had suffered persecution, and now we're in danger of falling away. In fact, in the 6th chapter, he warns them about that. And he says, if you bear thorns and briars, you're near to cursing. Things are changing, people. Things are changing in the spiritual realm. You're going to hear a lot more of what we're preaching here in many places by many preachers. Get yourself ready. You can make it, but it's not going to be like it has been. So we've had our time to, as babies always have their time, you don't get a baby in the house and then say to them, why don't you get out of here and make a living? There's a time to be a baby, and there's a time to be a child. There's a time for all things. We are at a kind of an adolescence, and God is preparing to bring forth this plan, which is to bring forth a very, very strong people, who will be able to overcome Satan in the last days and be a pivot upon which the kingdom enters. So that's the age in which we're in. So we see that the book is written to Christians. And it's written to them on the subject of persevering to the end. As Jesus said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And that's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about what it takes to endure to the end. What basic attitude we must have if we are going to make a success of the Christian pilgrimage. Remember, Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the author and the finisher. And it's one thing to start, and it's another thing to finish. Praise the Lord. We started by faith in Christ. We persevere by faith in Christ, we shall attain the conclusion. And there is a mark. There is a conclusion to redemption. As Paul pointed out, I press toward the mark. It's not open-ended. There is a mark. There is a rest. There is something toward which we are reaching. It's not open-ended. It is not, oh well, nobody ever gets there. They do. And we've got to see now, what is this basic attitude that makes the difference? So we'll consider our Christian life this way, as a journey in time, and at some point in time, we begin born again. And then there's an area out here that we enter into called the rest of God. And you can call it the land of promise. You can call it Paul's mark in Philippians, the third chapter. Paul said, I press toward the mark. Most of you remember that verse, don't you? In Philippians 3, I press toward the mark. And obviously, Paul, the book of Philippians, if you'll notice in the first chapter, Paul was under such duress that he was talking about desiring to be with the Lord. He was in the barracks in Rome, living with the soldiers, awaiting trial. It was about 6 years before his martyrdom when Philippians was written. And in this book he said, I do not count that I have attained. I am pressing toward the mark. And if Paul, the apostle, after most of the epistles were written, the church is founded toward the end of the life, his life, still would say, I have not attained, then obviously there is a mark out here. There's a land of promise that is not dying and going to heaven. It's involved with heaven. As we saw here, you have your hope in heaven, as we just read in chapter 10. Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. However, this is not heaven. You must understand that. This has to do with the coming of the Lord. Paul always pointed toward what would happen when the Lord came. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians 1, you who are troubled, rest with us. Don't try to catch all this, it'll be on the tape. You who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord comes. The New Testament is always talking about when the Lord comes. Virtually never is it talking about when you die and go to heaven. Very seldom. It's all when the Lord comes. So while our treasures are in heaven, they are something into which we press while we're here. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, let us fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. He's not saying lest a promise being left us of dying and going to heaven, but of entering into his rest. It's something that we do now. I would like you to know, to get the kingdom viewpoint, you must discount physical death altogether. Physical death has no bearing on anything. It's just neither here nor there. It doesn't perfect you. It doesn't ruin you. It's just an enemy. It's a sign that the earth is still under a curse. That we must get a viewpoint toward redemption that is timeless. Okay? Praise the Lord. It's not bound by time. Before Jesus came, we were subject to bondage because of the fear of death. But now Jesus is holding open Jordan. The death for us is nothing. It is neither good nor bad. It is just a stage at which God says, you're through at this stage, you're going into another stage. But this rest is something that the patriarchs are waiting for. Remember Hebrews 11, they without us cannot be made perfect. It's not going to heaven. It's not coming from heaven. It's something that God has for the church. And I want you to see it independent of location. All right? It's something toward which you press. And whatever attainment that you make before the Lord comes will determine a lot your rewards and your status. Now these are tremendous days in which we live. And apparently God has pointed these days for overcomers. And as Jesus said, many that are last shall be first. So you can expect that tremendous demands are going to be made of you. This is not a child's game. And if God has called you to be among the overcomers, to be among his priests and kings, he's not going to treat you as though you're somebody that he just is going to be satisfied to save and not destroy. If he is calling you to be a member of the royal priesthood, you are going to be challenged. You are going to be drawn out of yourself. You're going to be poured from vessel to vessel. And some may find it too rough, and they'll just say, well, Lord, this is not for me. And, of course, we can always opt out. But it's not wise with God, because he is a businessman, and he expects fruit from what he does. You know, I expect to gather where I haven't even strewn. So it's up to us. We can't neglect it. We're faced with it. We've been called to it. And we just have got to realize that this is it for us. It isn't it for everybody, obviously. Looking at Lemon Grove, huh? It isn't for everybody. It's for you. You wouldn't be here if you hadn't been called. Now, I want to give you tonight an attitude to which I've alluded several times that will enable you to make a success of this high calling. But without it, you will founder and eventually fail. You must embrace it to please the Lord. So we're conceiving mentally now of a time at which we start, a time at which we attain. Remember, it doesn't have to do with anything at all with going to heaven whatsoever. This is a spiritual attainment. There remains, therefore, a rest. It's a place where you attain, where your enemies have put down, and you begin to enjoy the things that God has promised you. Now, the problem is this here. This is what causes the credibility gap. This is portrayed by the wilderness. And it is in the way in which we cope with this that determines if we ever get here. This is our problem. And when we try... Now, where Christians fail is when they try to get from here to here. And if God doesn't do it fast enough, they take shortcuts. They say, God has promised me peace and I can't have peace with this woman, I'll get rid of her. This is what people do. They say, a wife says, my husband is a unspiritual clod. And God did never meant for me to put up with this bum. And she leaves him. See, what she's trying to do, she's trying to get to the peace and joy that God has promised. And so she tries to go via some route of her own, or he tries to go via some route of his own. If I could just go out in the ministry, if I could just do this and that, if I could pray and get power, if I could do so and so. What we want is what God has promised us here. Now, another way in which this acts, and I haven't got to the attitude yet, another way in which this acts and causes dismay is as kingdom preachers begin to preach the rest of God and begin to preach the glory and the power, and people are back in here with some little lesson that God is giving them. Maybe it's a wife, and when she was a girl, she really rebelled against her mother. And now she's 35, and God is pointing out to her, you don't love your mother. You've got hatred for your mother. And this soul is trying here, perhaps with the help of a psychiatrist, to develop some love for her mother. This is where we're living. You don't have to look brilliant or holy at this point. All right, now what happens is, here you're going to a psychiatrist, and you wouldn't let anybody know it for the world. You may be on depression medication or God knows what. And over here they're preaching victory, healing, joy. And so you develop one brand of thinking for church, which is, this is what we talk about, hoot and holler and praise the Lord. But as soon as you leave, you go over here into another milieu, which is a bunch of sticky little problems that are anything but glorious. And you can only take this kind of a credibility gap for so long, and eventually you'll act out in some way. And what often happens is that people just get discouraged and go to a church that is not so demanding, but says, well, you know, I can't cut it, let's face it, I'll go to some group that's preaching the rapture or something, and we'll just sit and talk about when we fly away. That's one way of coping. Another way is to just go into a kind of a spiritual schizophrenic condition in which you live one life in church and another life at home. Now, I dare say that many of you are in this very condition tonight. You hear the voice of the Spirit, you hear the tremendous prophecies of the end time, but you're over here in some sticky little domestic problem, or health problem, or relationship problem that God is patiently working on. and you're just about ready to cut and run because, you know, God hasn't called me to wash pots, you know. I am going to be an apostle. You know, God spoke to me, I'm going to be a prophet. This happens to ladies a great deal, and men have their own problems. And they cannot conceive of a mighty prophetess of the Lord being over hung up here with disobedient children and unsympathetic husband who sits and drinks beer and watches the TV and so on. So this is problems. How do you go to church and hear about the land and yet your life is so far from it? And I think what I will say tonight hopefully will do two things. One, it will challenge your consecration deeply, and at the same time it will relieve you. It will challenge you and also relieve you. Let's speak a little bit about the relief first, and then we'll go to the challenge and then maybe look at the scriptural concept as God leads. I want you to be relieved for this reason. God is not expecting of you, hear me now, this is on the tape, is the needle working? God is not expecting of you, you ready for this? Great things. God is not expecting of you to be a mighty man or a mighty woman of faith or to dare to be a Daniel or whatever else. He's not expecting that. He's not expecting you to be a mighty apostle, prophet, personal worker, Saint Francis of Assisi, or anything else that you have wrung your hands on. Relax. All that God is concerned about is that you pay attention to this knotty little problem and cope with it successfully. Because until you pass the kindergarten, you've got to pass sandbox. You've got to pass standing in line. And don't throw your straw out of your milk when you're through drinking it. You've got a number of things to pass. God is not expecting you to go out and to snow the country when you are in kindergarten. But this is what is taught to God's people and accounts for their dismay. They I can't do this. And it makes them basically dishonest. You don't get to the first grade until you pass the kindergarten. So if God is dealing with you about loving your mother whom you fought with when you were a girl because she wanted you to put your socks away or something, God is interested that you get that love, if that's what he's dealing with about, before you get worried about going as an apostle to Java or something. But you'd be surprised at the number of God's people that are laboring under the thing, what am I doing sitting here? I should be out in Indonesia. I should be out somewhere. I should be here and there. And God is concerned about little problems and relationships and things that they get the victory and don't run headlong through the checks and lessons of the Lord. That's not very glamorous, but I'll tell you, it'll take a load off of your case. If you realize, get the little stuff done first. And when you're ready, see, you can't bear fruit in the wilderness. You bear fruit in the land of promise. You can't plant anything out here when you're slugging through the limestone. Okay? Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah! So you don't have to be anything that you're not. Just be yourself at your level and get the victory and cope. We're not in the charge yet. We're in the defense. Stand. It doesn't say attack. Stand. Stand. It's hard enough to stand. And it's going to get harder. All that the Lord asks you to is abide in Christ. The problem is every day he steps back a foot, and then to abide in him you have to exercise yourself a little bit. just to keep up with the Lord. Don't worry about things way out yonder. God isn't going to let you hear until you pass through every one of these bumps. One at a time. So slow down and just deal with the Lord and not with some high prophecy out here. Okay? You won't get discouraged. You'll realize that the whole church is in that condition, not just you. We talk great things about healing and then we're sick. Then we've got two problems. One is our sickness and the other is our guilt. Don't you love it when you've got some bad sickness and you pray it doesn't go away? Somebody comes around impugning your faith. Last time I was in the hospital, it was a few months ago, and I was in there. I enjoyed every minute of it. I tell you, there's times when I was in pain, but the power of Christ was present. He didn't heal me. Let the doctors work, and God worked with him anyway. I feel real good now ever since. But the point is, I didn't let any religious people come around and lay their trip on me. My wife bought me some good books, and I just enjoyed the rest. Praise God. Did you ever hear that kind of preaching? Say, don't you believe in healing? I've been healed many times. So has my wife. So has my children. Of course I believe in healing. I don't sweat it. I don't let anybody lay a religious trip on me. What I am, I am. And I'm not perfect, and I understand that. But I'm working on the little things that God is dealing with me about. Amen? So that's the relief. Now comes the challenge. The reason that people fail in the Christian life and are deceived and get themselves deceived is that they have never laid down their life. They have never said goodbye to this world. That is the fundamental reason why people will start off joyfully. And then, sooner or later, they get to the place where they're not happy in this world. They're not happy. Something's wrong. God has got them in a box. God's got them in a prison. And they will do one of two things. They will say, God means for me to have a good life, and I'm going to have it. And they will hold to their life. Or they will say, this world is crucified unto me, and I don't expect anything in it. My treasures and my hopes are all in the blue. And you become then a first century Christian who is able to go through anything because this world is done as far as they're concerned. Now I'm not talking religious talk. I'm talking about the cross, the thing that God uses to free us from this world. This world is no friend of God. And he who will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. But this has not been preached to God's people. They have been told that God wants them to be happy and prosperous in this world. And that preaching tends to vitalize the self-will and make it 10 times as hard for the person to die. Because they're hoping to get this joy and peace and abundance that God has promised in this world. And when they don't have it, they falter. They falter. And that contest goes on and it rips them apart. They're afraid of death. They're afraid of sickness. They're afraid of God. And when you boil it all down, it's because they haven't died. Now that's the challenge. You cannot and will not survive throughout the things that are coming. Hear me. Unless you have made up your mind that this world is over for you. I know it's hard. I've done it. I know it's hard. I know what a death that is. I'm not preaching something I'm not doing. Does that mean a young person shouldn't go to college? Does that mean a young person should give up and go and sit in the front room and wait for the end to come? No. No. The Bible says, occupy. Occupy. God intends, if you've got a job, whether it's washing dishes or tuning computers, God expects you to do that with all your might and all your ability. I'm not talking about, I'm sure when Paul made tents, they were the best tents in that part of the world. What your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I'm not talking about going into religious fanaticism and a stupor and waiting for the end. I'm not talking about that. But the dividing line between occupying and loving this world is very difficult to find. And that's why Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Perhaps if we could go to a monastery and wait it out, it would be easy. But we can't. God has called us to occupy. To what we do well. We do it with all our might and we do it with prayer. But it is in the heart. Now this is difficult because people will play games with themselves and you hear them and they say, oh, I don't want money. I don't love money and all this. But I just want money so I can give to God's work, but I don't really love it. And all this is where people play games with themselves. What did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there your heart is. Now, if you want to know where your heart is, ask God to show you. And He'll show you. Now, in order to stand as a Christian in the days to come, you are going to have to renounce this world in your heart. Thoroughly, completely. So that you can look up to God and say, Father, you know my heart. You know I'm ready to go home with you right now. This world is over as far as I'm concerned. Whatever I do today, I do by the word of God. My heart is with you. Only you in your heart of hearts know whether you've made that consecration. But if you have the slightest, tiniest area that is not hammered down on the anvil as far as that renunciation of the world is concerned, that's going to be tried in the days to come. Remember, because if there's any area that is soft in there, you will be deceived. The cross is what guards us against deception. The deception will come as a means of having your cake and eating it too. As a means of being happy in this world and content and serving Christ. Antichrist is Christ without the cross. Everything that we associate with Christ is an antichrist, except the cross. Remember that, because Antichrist is not the opposite of Christ. He's an imitation. So when you hear a voice or things come, and you know we have our cross, every one of us has something that keeps the day from being perfect. And it's how you handle that one-tenth of your life that is off balance. If you shuck it, you'll be deceived. If you seek a religious means of shucking it, you'll be deceived. Accept it. Accept it. It's God's way of keeping you in love with Him and your heart in heaven. Now, if you've got a hold of that, you've got a hold of the attitude that makes the difference between the Christian who in his patience possesses his soul and the Christian who becomes a sparkling whatever but will not stand when things get rough enough. Because he becomes miserable and he hasn't died. And so he begins to scream, God, I can't stand this. What he means is I have to be happy in this world or I won't play your game. He's not of the stuff that put the Christians in the arenas of Rome. He's not of that ilk. He's a modern, charismatic, pencil behind his ear, cassette listening person. He's got the words, but he doesn't have the music. He's got the knowledge, but not the experience. It's in his head, but not in his bones. And that will happen. That's all right as long as it's affluent surroundings and we're not pressed to Babel. When we get pressed, that type of Christian will not stand. And we're fixing to get pressed. The day of religious foolishness is closing. You know, you can't have nice little cutesy religious foolishness when there's severe persecution. And people are dying, and people are hungry, people are desperate. You've got to have them. People who know their God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Relief, because you don't have to be anything that you're not. A challenge, have you addressed yourself to the Christian life yet? Hallelujah. Now, what we've said is embodied in this concept. First of all, a relief. No, you don't have to get yourself over here under your own steam. Be content with the level where you are, and God will move you along. Just follow the cloud and the fire. The challenge is that this represents a cross. This wilderness is a cross to us. And unless we take the path of the cross to the rest, evade the cross and go some other way, you get in here, in some way you cannot hold this land because it is spiritually contested and you'll be deceived. Okay? Now, with that background, let's look and see if this third chapter makes any sense. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Notice it's a heavenly calling. All the first century people knew that. Brother, sister, the true Christian life is a renunciation of this world and the embracing of a world that's coming. A world that we can touch now through prayer. A world in which we can take the grapes now as we're willing to press in and taste of that heavenly walk and walk with Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the true Christian life. And what we suffer here does not matter. Our heart, our eyes are on the glory that is coming. It's another world religion. It is otherworldly. Christianity is definitely otherworldly. We reckon ourselves dead in this world. It's over. It's crucified to us. We're crucified to us. And we go along with our cross each day. And that cross gives rise within us. You see, the cross serves to press down the natural exuberance of the flesh and soul. And because that's being pressed down by the cross, what is given rise is that spiritual life that's in the heavens, that eternal life, and which will come into our own. That is at rest in the rest of God, you see. And if you discard the cross and say, I've got to be happy, what you're saying is my flesh and soul has to be happy, then that spiritual inheritance dies. They cannot live together. Either you walk in the flesh and die in the spirit, or you walk in the spirit and die in the flesh. Yeah. One or the other. So you have to get your eyes on this goal and then suffer the cross, because the cross brings you to this. You cannot evade it. Praise the Lord. It's only as God puts down our human nature that that new creation can come forth. And it's in that new creation that is the peace and joy that we're after. It's in the new creation. It's not in the flesh. You could have every fleshly joy and you would be miserable. Look at rich people that can buy anything. Huh? Are they happy?
No.
They cannot. You cannot be happy in the flesh. It's a delusion of Satan. The only joy. Our brother was talking about the difference between happiness and joy. I call it the difference between fun and joy. How many know the difference between fun and joy? You could be locked up in a communist cell for the gospel, couldn't you? You would never have fun in there, would you? But you could have joy. You see the difference? Fun comes from the flesh, and God's people like it. We've got to have fun, Brother Tom. Don't take our fun away from us. I wouldn't take anybody's fun away from them anymore. I'd take a child from a candy. But you'll never know joy while you're concentrating on fun, because joy is in the land. Health, power, faith, hope, creativity. Everything that we want is in this land. But you have to go after it God's way. It's spiritual. This flesh is a hindrance to it. Talking about the route to glory.
Yes.
Praise the Lord, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. For the joy. Don't be looking at what is happening to you. Forget it. Say, I'm crucified. Hallelujah. Just let me see the joy. You get to concentrating on what happens to you, what's going to happen to you. You'll go down. You look at the flesh, you're going to go down. Get your eyes on your treasure in heaven. Live in the heavenly. Set your affection on heaven. One day you'll die and you won't even realize it because it's just more of the same milieu in which you've been living all the time. But you live in the flesh, you see, then you fear physical death. Your body fears it. Your soul, I don't know, that's unknown. The spiritual man is not unknown. He's living in it. He walked right out of this shell, right into glory. He's not afraid of war, death, earthquakes. Let me put a gun in his hand. What does it matter? And, you know, just release me, brother, from the body of this death. I want to live in glory without this hindrance. Get that viewpoint, and you'll have peace and you'll never fear death. Nobody will ever be able to threaten you with anything. Hallelujah. It'll work in the prison cell. It'll work in the arenas of Rome. It'll work when you're sick or your loved ones are sick. Get your eyes up and look at the glory.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Set your affection on things above, not down here, on things above. And the cross does that for us. So it's really, the pains that we suffer are really the love of God moving us in the direction where there is joy. Now, notice, when we get down in verse 6, Christ, Hebrews 3, 6, Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If, notice the conditional. Some say salvation is not conditional. It is conditional according to the Bible. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoice in the hope. Now notice that that is not aggressive. It is not an attack. It is not, we become partakers of Christ if we have a mighty ministry, or if we become a great one, or if we dare to be a Daniel, or do any of these other spectacular things. Look at all that it asks. It says to do two things. Really one. Hold fast. What? What does it say? Hebrews 3:6. Confidence. That's what we lose. And we lose it because we're over here. We've read this in the Bible that God wants us to have joy and peace. We're not having it. We haven't reckoned ourselves dead. And we lose our confidence. He said, I don't believe God's going to do what he said. I don't believe I'm ever going to get well. I'm sick and I've been sick for 15 years and I don't believe I'm ever going to get well. What causes that loss of confidence? I prayed for somebody 10 years to get saved and they're not saved. What causes that? Sure, we're trying to bring about what we want rather than having that total confidence in God. He knows. Don't worry about it. You prayed, that's enough. God's heard it. Remind the Lord every day, praise Him. But don't lose your confidence. Why should you? God won't lie. It's when we try to get into the rest and too fast. Say, I've had faith. Why didn't I get it? I had faith for a new Cadillac and I didn't get it. I had nothing to do with it. It's this now thing. Salvation works in terms of patience. It's the kingdom and patience. So what if it's 100 years or 1,000 years? If God said it, it will happen and there's no need to lose your confidence. God's moving on a big tapestry. Big tapestry. He said, if you pray in my name, I will do it. That finished it. He will do it. Period. Don't lose your confidence. Don't lose your confidence. And the other thing says, the rejoicing of the hope. Now you can rejoice in hope. You could rejoice in hope if we're in prison tonight, or if you were sick or in the hospital. Whatever trouble you have, you get your mind off it for a minute and think, oh glory, one day the Lord is coming. This is going to be all over. I'm going to be with Him. Hallelujah. That's the rejoicing of the hope. Keep your eyes on that. We're made partakers of the Messiah if we do that. Have you been doing that lately? Holding fast your confidence. See, you don't have to prove anything. You don't have to be a big Christian. Just don't set aside your confidence in God. Say, I prayed to God for victory over my tongue. I prayed, and I still bawl people out. Keep on praising the Lord. He may be going at it in some way you don't understand. Maybe He'll give you a major deliverance of which your tongue is only a symptom. Maybe it's related to your attitude toward your mother. Boy, I'm on that tonight. God knows we're very intricately put together, and the reason the tongue acts like it does is a problem in the heart. And God says, oh, you want healing with your tongue? All right, let me get at the heart. He goes at the heart. It begins to work. In the meantime, we try to shut our mouth. But when we fail, we don't say there's nothing to the whole thing. God hasn't heard me. I guess I'm just a gossip. That's what I am. I'm going to go through life as a gossip. No. Keep your confidence. You prayed to God. Believe Him. Hallelujah. That's how we overcome in Messiah Jesus. We don't try to reach out too far. We just stay with the coping. Are you confident today? If so, you're a part of Messiah Jesus. Are you rejoicing in hope today? So you may have blown it. Just keep your confidence. Hallelujah. That what it says? Amen. That's what is true. That is true. Sometimes you go out and dare to be a Daniel and you fall flat in your face. And you say, oh, woe is me. No, just go back to the place at your altar where you were. Go back to that altar where you know where you are and then continue on with God. Don't get yourself extended too far. Because you might not be able to support your testimony. Wouldn't that be a shame if you lost your testimony? Wouldn't that be terrible? Then you have to fall back on Him who said that He brings forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. So you don't even have to worry about your reputation. You don't have to worry about it. God will do it if you don't lose your hope, your confidence. All right, now let's see if we can see God's way of doing. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're about through here, so don't give up your confidence. What we're talking about is the rest of God. That's what we're talking about tonight. The rest of God, entering into the rest of God. All right, I want you to notice in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. This is a very important principle of the Christian life. Very important principle, and it relates to this which we have spoken of. Okay? This is what it says. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land. Now, this expression occurs many times in the five books of Moses. The feast of the Lord. You've heard me speak on the feast. Well, let's take Sukkot, for example. The Feast of Tabernacles. You cannot celebrate Sukkot in the wilderness. You cannot do it. The Feast of Booths. First place, there's no trees to get branches. In the second place, the Feast of Tabernacles celebrates the ingathering. It comes after the summer. That means after all of the fruits and grains and vegetables have been in and processed. Well, you can't gather anything like that in the wilderness. But yet God carefully rehearsed these feasts to them in the wilderness. You couldn't celebrate Pentecost in the wilderness. Pentecost was marked the end of the wheat harvest. There's no wheat in the wilderness. You can't celebrate it in the wilderness. Well, now God would say many times, as He said here in 6:1, when you are in the land, all this is true. Now, what that means to us is this. God has spoken to us about many things. About healing, about abundance, about power, about being in His image, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Has He? He has spoken to us about righteousness, holiness, obedience to God. All right, when we compare it with our daily life, what do we see? Misery? Sickness? Our faith, we begin to wonder if we have any faith at all. Did you ever wonder if you have any faith at all? You come home from church and you're ready to move mountains by faith. And before you get home, there's some little thing happened. The car broke down or something. And your faith, the God's man of faith and power, is there trembling with fear by the side of the road. Faith is a million miles away, and you're wondering, oh, where is God? If there was a God, you know, how did this happen and everything? I don't have the money for a tire this month. I don't know what to do. Did you ever notice that in your life?
Amen.
And we wonder so many times, do I have any faith at all? We hear the message, we hear the prophetic, and the Spirit's always speaking about this area. Oh, I just have faith. Well, I don't even need tires on the car. You know, the angels will carry it. And then we go and we're brought back. Thump! We're right back, just like an unsaved person, worried about it. You know, and that's so-and-so. Look, it's a beer bottle. I might have known it. Cut my tire. That's so-and-so. All of our glory. We couldn't speak in tongues for $5. And 15 minutes ago, we've been singing in the Spirit. The high praise of God, ready to dance on the sides of Zion. Walk on the water. Fly through the air like Philip. And here we are, saying, I had no phone, I can't call up the 3A. What in the world? We don't think to pray. Just all natural reasoning. We slipped down Mount Zion. We sunk through the water. Our mountainous faith became a grain of mustard seed, and even that was kind of threadbare. That's it. Now, why is that? Because God understands. We're back to this relief business. Relieve you. God understands your frailty. He's not expecting you to be Smith Wigglesworth or Praying High or John Wesley's mother. At every Mother's Day, all the ladies are hoist on this petard. John Wesley's mother. Now there was a gem. She apparently never did anything wrong, mothers. And she did. She raised 12 children, had time for prayer. They all, you know, it's just super mom. She was the first super mom. She was something. And she gets loaded on you at Mother's Day. And you go home and think, I have two children. And I don't have time to pray. And I scream at them. And it looks like they're both going to be bums. And that's this dare to be a Daniel thing. And God is not expecting you to meet that mark. And He's not expecting you to meet your own standards. Come on. Many a woman has broken out with a nervous breakdown merely because she couldn't meet her own standards. Finally cracked up. It's the truth. You learn a lot of things when you get older from watching people. One fellow said when he was young, he was trying to save the world as a senator, and he said, now he's old and getting ready to retire, he's just trying to save the dunes in his home state. for a national forest. And I suppose getting older does that. We begin to see what is rather than what we imagine is. And God knows that. And He's pleased with you. And He loves you, even though you only have two children and you scream at them and don't have time to pray. And you're beside yourself and have no more faith than anything. When your car breaks down, you forget all about God and everything else and perhaps swear about the broken bottles on the side of the road. Well, that's the realm in which we live. I'm not condoning it. I'm trying to tell you is that God is preparing us for another realm.
when you come into the land. When you come into the land, this will be true. When you come into the land, you will have abundance. When you come into the land, there will be grace. When you have come into the land. Now God said, well, what does that mean? There's no need for me to pay attention to the lessons. The wilderness is one long series of lessons. God wants you to learn the lessons so that when you do come into the place of abundance, which has to do primarily with the coming of the Lord, but is not restricted to that. It's how fast we can get there with our serving the Lord. You will not lose it. Because you see, Satan at one time was marvelously in glory. But he couldn't hold it. He did not know the consequences of rebellion. He knows it now. He knows it now. Adam and Eve didn't know the consequences of rebellion. They couldn't hold paradise. Adam and Eve had the rest of God. They had paradise. They had an idyllic situation. They had everything that anybody ever could want. You sometimes sit down if you want to amuse yourself and contemplate Eden. Now there was a place. There was heaven on earth. The woman conceived children without pain, because part of her curse is to conceive with pain, or to give birth with pain. The man didn't have to work by the sweat of his brow. It was heaven on earth. But what was wrong? They couldn't hold it any more than Satan could. Why not? Because they had never been through God's school. See? That's what it's all about. We want to get here, but if you got here, and if God were to give you perfect health, and peace, and joy, and a perfect family, and perfect relationships, and everything, guess what? No, you wouldn't be bored to death. You would mess it up. That's what Adam and Eve did. You can't hold the thing. And so God says, all right, I'm going to give you a kingdom in which the little child shall be able to play without getting hurt, in which the lion will not hurt, the leopard will not hurt. I'm going to bring you heaven on earth. But I'm not going to just hand it to you. I'm going to give you a glorified body, a body that's never again susceptible to decay. But I'm not going to just hand it to you. I'm going to give you dominion and authority and power. But I'm not just going to hand it to you. I'm going to give you fellowship with God and the opportunity to His face, to see His face. But I'm not just going to hand it to you. I'm going to give you a city which is the glory of all cities and which rules the nations of the earth. But I'm not just going to hand it to you. In order to get to that goal, that peace, that perfect joy, you are going to have to be changed so that I will know that you will serve me in that day. And that's what your life is all about in this world. That's why you have to lay down your life, because if you don't, see, you have two ways to go. Either you can try to get some other way to peace, or you can go by the cross. There's no third way. There's no third way. You can't split the difference and say, I'll come to church part of the time, but I'll pull back part of the land. Remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. And Jesus hates that thing. I want them cold or hot. I want you out of the middle. I want my way made straight. I want the filthy to be filthy and the holy to be holy. Make straight the way of the Lord. And so as the day of the Lord draws near, as we see in Joel, the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So God's people today are in the valley of decision. They're saying, we're going to come up against some rough stuff. I believe that David Wilkerson is a true prophet of God. And I remember what he said, and I believe it's going to come to pass. And when it does, we're going to see some rough going. All right, I'm going to tell you that that's going to be the best thing in the world for the church in America, and I'll tell you why. Because it's going to cause us to get out of the valley of decision. We're going to either back up and say, I don't want anything to do with it, or we're going to lay down our life and go through the wilderness the way we're supposed to. So that God will have a people who can rule in the earth and keep this thing from once again going into rebellion. That's what it's all about. Hallelujah. Now I told you it would challenge you. I told you I would relieve you by God's grace. You don't have to be what you're not. And I told you I would challenge you to the depths of your toenails. And to lay down this world will challenge you to the depths of your toenails. Do you see what I mean? God has perfect health. He has perfect joy. He has this coming. But first you must suffer a while. 1 Peter 5. After that you have suffered a while, establish, strengthen, settle. One more thing and we're through here. Now notice in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the commandments which I have commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do. See, the church is not doing them. They've got a thing called grace by which the church evades what Jesus said. That's an error. That's a heresy in evangelical thinking. That's not the purpose of grace, to evade the commandments of God. Read 1 John. It says if we don't do His commandments, we deceive ourselves. That you may live and multiply, and here's our thing again, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, the rest of God. And now look at this. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to do what? To humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Are you hungry tonight? See, when the church says, oh boy, you're full, you have everything, and you go home and say, oh, I wished I could find God. That's the credibility gap. All right. And fed thee with manna. That is, He gives you enough for the day. Did God give you enough for today? If you're worried, you're worried about tomorrow. Most likely, you're worried about tomorrow. You're not worried about right now. He gives us manna for now, but you can't keep it. Okay? Manna for the day. That causes you hunger. You know, eating Rice Krispies all the time. What it does, it humbles you. And fed thee with manna, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And this is the verse Jesus quoted to Satan. Thy raiment waxed not old. Consider it. For 40 years their clothes didn't get old. Neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Think of that. And God is protecting you right now in the wilderness. You may not see it. His angels are all over the place, watching every step. These people march on this limestone for 40 years, their feet didn't swell. Think of that. And He says, thou shalt consider that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. That's why this world is like it is. Don't take any shortcuts. Deal with the lessons of the moment. God is going to bring you, whether this side of physical death or the other side, has nothing to do with it. It has mostly to do with the coming of the Lord, but not exclusively. You can see the goodness of the land and the Lord in the land of the living if you will seek the Lord. You can get some of those grapes in advance, some of those heavenly things, the powers of the age to come. We need to get our minds up on them. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. A challenge and a relief. Challenge to leave the world. A relief. You don't have to be anything you're not. Just cope with the lessons of the wilderness. Hallelujah.